Well, that's an good intense morning. Trailer, huh?
Yeah. Sounded like last night at our house.
Stop. We're supposed to be modeling for these people, Judy.
No.
That was a joke.
That was a joke. No, it wasn't.
Stop. Will you stop? Behave now. Okay. You're on the platform here.
Okay.
Okay. This is a special fire away. For those of you who are tuning in here for today, we don't normally do this. It's a very traditional sermon, but occasionally we do what we call fire away, and that's we take questions from the congregation on certain issues. But this is going to be a special fire away, and the reason why we're doing this, and we're going to be doing this over the next couple of years, is because of basically the needs that we have seen in pastoral ministry over the last 40 years. Is that it's really two main categories that people struggle with in everyday life. One is relationships. Marriage is a part of that, or if you're single, dating and relationships. And the other is parenting, what to do with kids. And so we thought, okay, let's do a fire away. Not that we're experts on this, but we have walked along a lot of people with struggles in this area, and we have lived life now. I'm in my 60s, and so we have some things we've learned along the way, and we would like to share those things. So we're gonna take, this one is gonna be about relationships and marriage today. We'll take your questions, you texted them in. We don't get to all the questions, we try and get to as many as possible. Okay, you ready to go?
No.
Okay.
I just saw the first question.
Oh, okay. I haven't looked yet. How do you handle if you work hard, long hours, and all your husband wants is sex when you get home, and you know biblically you must, but your heart isn't into it? Okay, let's pray and close in prayer.
Yeah. Next.
Who is in the room handing out these questions? Whoever they are, whoever you are, you're fired.
Oh,
okay. Let's tackle it, Jude. How do you handle if you work hard long hours and all your husband wants is sex when you get home and you know biblically you must, but your heart
isn't. And I guess I have to answer that, right? You can't do that for me.
You want to take the first stab at it?
Sure. Well.
Be careful.
Okay. There's a lot in that question. A lot. And, well, first of all, I'd say, you know, you know what? In marriage, I find sex is rarely spontaneous. You have to, if you wait around for just suddenly sparks to fly, that may never happen, whether you have children, no children, young, old. So you have to be intentional about it and plan for it. And I think guys and gals in general are very different when it comes to sex. I think, okay.
I better take over from here,
no,
I think.
So, okay, all right. That's a huge need in a guy's life and a woman's life, but I think a guy especially. And I think as a wife, you have to be aware of that. You can't just blow that off all the time. And you have to be intentional and plan for it, put it on your to-do list, and maybe take a nap or make sure you don't look a total wreck when your husband comes home, because.
Okay, Jude, that's enough. That's good.
You know what? Did that have to be the first question, really?
Let me try. Let me try and salvage this a little bit. Okay, let's understand, first of all, some real basics about what the scripture says about sex. First of all, you're not to treat it as a minor thing in marriage. It's a priority. There's those verses, of course, that speak about how your body belongs to your partner and you should not deprive one another except for a time of prayer. So it's basically saying that you need to keep your sexual intimacy in marriage as a high priority. Why? Well, because it is a place, it's a gift from God, and it's a time when couples truly can be intimate and express their love in very significant ways. For definitely, as Judy said, men and women look at it in different ways, for sure. I don't think I have to explain that to you. You get that. But I think that for men especially, this is one of the significant, no question about it, it's one of the significant areas of need in their life, in the marriage relationship. There's a good book, by the way, called His Needs, Her Needs. His Needs, Her Needs. And it speaks about the five basic needs of a man and the five basic needs of a woman in a marriage relationship. It's a good book to read. It's written by a counselor. And it's saying if you ignore these basic needs of men and women in marriage, you're a fool. Because those needs are real. Now, expectations, pressure put on each other to meet whatever those needs are, is not biblical, right? When you love someone, especially with God's kinds of love, you look to meet their needs, not your needs. And that's a theme of the book, is make sure you're concentrating on meeting each other's needs. So that's an important principle. And then I would say that if there's not agreement on the sexual relationship, however it's being worked out, that's something that should be discussed. Again, it should be talked about, and it should be talked about in a way where you're wanting to make the other person feel comfortable. Sexual intimacy is never about pressure. It's never about expectations. That's one of the incredibly bad things about pornography, is it puts unrealistic expectations on people, and it just destroys the whole spirit of sexual intimacy that God designed for male and female. And that's for a wonderful, beautiful way for you to express your love and appreciation for one another. Pressure, expectations that are unrealistic or uncomfortable for a person, that is never part of a biblical view of sex. And by the way, this is not so weird for us to talk about this, because all you have to do is open up your Bibles to the Song of Solomon and read it. And it's pretty explicit. Why? Because why is it in the Bible? Because sexual intimacy between a husband and wife is a very important thing. It needs to be healthy and enjoyed. And so it's a gift from God. It's not something to be ignored. What's that book? You had that speaker in at
one
time.
Yes, I wanted to recommend this book. It's called Intimate Issues by Linda Dillo and Lorraine Puntis, and it's written by two women, and they address 21 different issues that women struggle with or have questions about in this area. I highly recommend it.
That's a good resource. Yes. There's resources out there. What's the other book that we used when we were doing premarital by Dr. Wright? What was it?
I don't know. Don't remember, just
there, there's good biblically based resources on this. Okay. Next question. How as a Christian can I be Christ-like during a divorce? Well, divorce is hard. I come from divorced parents. Divorce is very, very difficult. Extremely difficult. That's why God says I hate it. Not because he hates divorcees, but because it's just hard. And how as a Christian can I be Christ-like? I think that's a challenge during divorce, but you can and you should. I think you need to there's several disciplines you can do. First of all, if there's ever a time in your life, you need to have your head in the book. It's right now. You need to be having good, solid devotional times with God, because you're going to go through on a daily basis, probably you're going to be running tapes that are not good tapes. And you need to, frankly, discipline yourself to take those tapes out and run the right tapes, whatever is good, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. Think about such things. You're going to have to replace it with what God is showing you in his word. So your devotional life needs to be better than ever. Secondly, you need to be making sure that you remember that our battle is not against flesh and blood. Whoever that person is, as much as I've been hurt, as much as I've been hurt, they're not the enemy. The enemy is Satan and demonic forces. It's not people. And even if this person is like my enemy, I'm to love them. What does the Bible say? Love your enemy, pray for them, bless them. You can live at a very high integrity level, even going through a painful thing like divorce. Now listen, I'm not saying you should be a doormat. There may be what is right and good for you to be in a defensive mode and to do some things that are going to be protective of you, your family. But you can, it's your attitude, it's your spirit that you have to watch. Does not get poisoned during this time.
Yeah, I would say be prepared to work on forgiveness. You're going to have to, whether you stay married or get divorced, there's forgiveness issues you're going to have to work through. That's going to protect your attitude, keep you from becoming bitter and angry, and really have people remark about, wow, how are you able to let this go and forgive and not be so bitter about? So I think forgiveness is a huge way you can.
If there's ever a day, if there's ever a time you're going to have to be walking in the spirit and not in your own flesh, it's during going through a divorce. Very difficult. And of course, you want to have good, solid. Now listen to me. You want the right Christian friends around you speaking into your life. You may have to cut off well-meaning Christians that are telling you to fight and demand your rights. That's not edifying you at all or helping you be Christ-like. So you'll discern which are the good, wise, Christ-like advisors and who aren't. You're going to have to determine, who am I going to listen to? So, okay. Next question. Address when a wife becomes weary and being more spiritually sound than her husband and feels like she's carrying the load of leading the family. Okay. You start?
Ultimately,
we talked about this in the last session.
Yes.
A little bit.
Ultimately, you have to look at Christ carrying the load of the family. You're not really carrying this. It's not all up to you. You have to remember that you have Jesus in your life, and he's the one guiding and leading your family. And secondly, you have to be prayerful and trust God to be at work in your spouse. And there are times when he may be more spiritual than you are, or vice versa, could always be going up and down or changing. But if your husband is not really pursuing Christ or reading his word, you can't have your eyes on your husband. You can't wait for him. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus and on yourself. And 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about how a wife, through her actions and attitudes, is a testimony and a witness to her husband. God uses that and can convict him. You have to trust Christ to be working in the life of your husband. That's what I would say.
I would say let's talk about what you don't do. You don't preach to him or tell him he's not carrying the load.
Right.
Well, that's going to be really motivating, especially for a male, to tell him you're not nailing it right now and you haven't been nailing it. Now, or pressuring him or feeding him stuff, and say, here, lead the family with this. Oh, that's really inviting too, to have someone tell you, not only are you not nailing it, but I actually have to spoon feed you what do you need to do. How does the scripture say a godly woman encourages even a non-believing spouse? By what?
Her actions and her attitude. Her respect, honoring.
So I think,
her faith,
honoring,
her
encouraging,
faith in God.
Little things. The little things matter. Let's say your husband does something that does show spiritual leadership. Here's a new idea. How about saying to him, I just want to say something. When you said that to our kids, that was good. That was really good. That was so spot on. And That's something that God would definitely bless.
Yes. Do your best to build him up.
How about that? How about encouraging? They say, yeah, but I've been doing that, but it's not working. Well, again, is your game plan to change him? That doesn't work. Changing him or changing her never works. It's about God changing him. And you pray. That's the most powerful thing you can do, is keep asking God to intervene in your husband's life and give him a heart desire that has nothing to do with you, but a heart desire that he's placed in his heart to pursue him and be the leader that God's called him to be. Yes, God calls men to be the spiritual leaders in their home. But I meet with so many women who are their own worst enemies because their attitude, they pressure, they do nonverbals that make it really clear, you're not nailing it. And I'm telling you, it's not going to work. So keep doing it. It's not going to work. What works is what the scripture says. By your actions, by your attitude and your spirit of a godly woman, that will encourage, that will almost bring the rebuke of the Holy Spirit in his own life, saying, look at your wife. She's honoring you and loving you, and yet you know you're not stepping up and being the man and the spiritual leader of this house that not only she needs, but your children need. Let God speak to him about it. And don't try and control it. That's the best advice I can have for you. Give it to God and leave it there. Okay. Having hoped for and prayed for a godly spouse for many years and found none, why would God not provide? Again, very common question. We had this in the last session.
Right. It's who you... If you're still living and breathing, there's still time. God has a timing towards it. He can still give you a godly spouse. Don't give up. The season that you are single is a time where God has for you of preparation and a time for you to, if your focus in life is to have a godly spouse, your focus should be on God and your relationship with God, not focused on, I got to get married. We're all going to deal with singleness in our life, again, if we live long enough, and our identity needs to be found in our Creator, not in right. our feelings or not in another person.
It's like anything else that you desire, that you need, that God doesn't provide for you, whether it's work, a job,
health,
and you want it so desperately. So let me tell you what human beings are prone to do, when especially in 21st century America, where we've been taught we have a right, you have a right to personal happiness. You have a right to it. No, you don't. We don't have, when you come to Jesus, folks, you give up your rights, all rights. Good health, happiness, whatever. We become what the Bible says, a doulos is the Greek word, a slave to Christ, which means he's the master. He's a good master. He never wants anything bad to happen to us. His plan is only good, but he's more interested in our holiness than our happiness, in making us more like his son. That's the goal. And so we trust him like you trust your father. You trust him. You trust your heavenly father. You trust his plan for your life, even though it involves some really painful, tough stuff. You're still going to trust him. It's a walk of faith. And you don't, when needs that you think you need right now are not met right now, what people do is, I'll tell you what human beings doing. They say, okay, God, you're not providing those. Guess what? I got to provide for it. And you begin to make that the idol. And you run off. Instead of following Christ and trusting him and doing just what's in front of you, that's too boring and that's not meeting my needs. So I'm going to run after this thing, whether it's a job, a career, a spouse, a relationship, whatever. That becomes the main thing. Not having kids, that becomes the main thing. And you know what you're going to run into? Trouble. God will not take second place to anything. So here's what I tell people who are single. And like Judy said, we've all been there, and one day our spouse may pass on, and we will be single again. First of all, it's not everything, frankly. We think if I can just find that Mr. Right or Miss Right, everything will be solved. That's why we're up here talking about marriage. It's not an easy thing with two imperfect people. Once the honeymoon period's over, it's work. So watch the lie you have put in your head that this is going to solve all my problems in life. I'll have all my needs met. But here's what I tell people. You're single. Pursue God in your life. Be everything He wants you to be. Serve Him. Be in fellowship. Serve Him in the church. Serve and love and obey and follow Christ. I want to love God with my whole heart, soul, and mind. That's the first commandment. And so you do it. You love God and you follow Him. And I'll tell you what God has a habit of doing. When you make Him number one and He is the drive and the passion of your life, let me tell you what God often does. He brings somebody along right next to you who's doing the same thing, and you meet. You know, I was engaged to be married, and then I had a woman. I mean, we were going to get married. Everything was there. I loved the family, and I get saved. And every time I hit my knees, God says, give her up. Trust me, Dennis. One of the hardest things I ever had to do. And eventually I did. I pursued Christ, and I pursued His call in my life, and it was to go to seminary, and I was, you know, I was older, and I said, okay, I don't even want to pursue a woman. I don't even want to pursue a relationship. Lord, I'm just going to pursue everything You want me to pursue in life. I'm going to go to seminary, and I'm going to, and so I just pursued what God wanted me to be. And what happened? I go to register at seminary August 6th, 1982. 1982, I go to register at Alliance Theological Seminary, and a car literally drives up, right? Parks right next to where I park. The day, is that an accident? The day I entered seminary, and I registered, and who is in front of me but Judy Kelly? And it happened in my life, just like I was advised by my pastor, exactly what I'm telling you. Pursue God. And that God has a way of bringing that person right next to you.
And then I solved all your problems, right?
You did.
And you lived happily ever after. Never had any issues since then.
Yes.
Life is great.
Yes. We're not supposed to tell lies because we are in church.
Well, that question implies that the answer to all my problems will be if I marry
a godly spouse. Now, those person would say, well, it's easy for you. You have a lifelong companion.
It is not easy for me.
Okay, I think you should just calm down and be submissive right now. Okay, so, but God has a way, you say, what's easy for you? But we were all lonely at one time, and yes, God did give me someone. But my passion in life became Christ and Christ alone, and my advice to you is, whether you're single, if you're single right now, do the same. We have a son who's single, and we tell him the same thing. Paulie, pursue Christ, be everything He wants you to do, serve Him, be in the church, be in the community of believers, and God has a way, if it's His will, to bring somebody alongside of you. You pursue that thing outside of that, I'm telling you, you're going to run into trouble. If my husband is using porn and it is considered adultery, do I have the freedom to divorce him?
That's a slippery slope.
Short answer?
No, not necessarily.
No. Short answer is no. If my husband is using porn, well, first of all, unfortunately, when I first went into the ministry, I was put on a committee. We would look at new pastors. We would ask the question, are you dialing 900 numbers? Are you going to strip places? Are you involved in pornography with magazines? Those are the questions you ask, and they had to say yes or no. Very rarely do we have a pastor involved with consistently with pornography. Today, fast forward today, I'm not on these committees, but if I was, and I'm asking that question, I'm telling you, majority of young men would say, yes, I have struggled with it, or I visited from time to time. It is, and it's so
pervasive.
Accessible and easy. Pornography is a difficult issue for men. Very difficult issue. Now, I'm not saying Christian men should involve themselves in it, because God has set you free. You can say no to any area. You can. But it's an issue in a lot of marriages. So should that be just a license for divorce? Because it is, in a thought person, and thought-wise, it is adulterous. But I am not of the place where someone who thinks adulterous thoughts, and what male is completely pure up there, that's a license for divorce, and that's what Jesus meant when he did give the allowance, except for porn. Actually, the word that it's used for pornography comes from that Greek word, porneia, which he uses, except for porneia. And that meant, that was a Greek word that meant habitual sexual sin. It just didn't involve adultery, involved bestiality, involved all kinds of homosexuality, lesbianism, involved lots of different kinds of sexual sin. And it was consistent. It wasn't a one-night stand. It was consistent. That was the intention there, of habitual, serious sexual unfaithfulness. I do not believe a man who's caught in the addiction of pornography necessarily qualifies. Now, I think if it's habitual and it's continual and it's
severe
and it is, and there shows no repentance and no desire, possibly there could be a place where God could free someone up. But I don't think we need to run right there. So do I have the freedom? And is it that black and white? No. But I would say you need to seek certainly pastoral counseling. Now, a lot of people run to counselors, Christian counselors, and I'm not saying our Christian counselors will do this here, but a lot of Christian counselors say, well, he's unfaithful, it's pornography, same thing, get a divorce. Listen, anybody who's been divorced, and I've come from a divorce home, so I know what I'm talking about, it's not an easy answer, especially if there's children involved. So I would say get pastoral advice on this, where you go through specifics, and then you'll get a clearer picture. Okay, next. Please discuss walking through difficult times with your spouse. How do you continue to strengthen your marriage when you're fighting to remain strong in your faith? So how do we do it?
Well, you know what? Dennis and I are very different. We respond very differently emotionally to different things in our lives.
We've taken those tests. We are off the charts.
We're very different. So what I'm looking, if I'm looking to Dennis to be my sole source of comfort and encouragement in a difficult time, I'm going to get in trouble because I'm not going to be able to meet that need in the way he wants me to, and vice versa. And I've learned that over the years. So,
what do I tell you usually?
He says, well, I have, you have 5 minutes, Judy, and then you need to call your sister.
Give me the bullet points.
And
then
I
you
do.
Gotta call your sister.
And you know what? I do, because I recognize the fact that we're very different. I don't encourage him the way he wants to be encouraged often either. We understand that about each other,
yeah.
And I don't expect him to be the sole source of my comfort and strength. I have friends, I have counselors, I have my walk with God, and I first look to God. Anyway, that's how I do it.
That's a good question here. Please discuss walking through the difficult times with your spouse. So, okay, so say we've had an argument and we're really at opposite ends.
Or something
hard has happened. What are some of the ground rules?
Are we talking about arguments, or are we talking about...
Well, discuss walking through it's a difficult time with
grief.
Your spouse. How do you continue to strengthen your marriage when you're fighting to remain strong in your own faith? Okay.
I don't see the word fight in there. Oh, yeah,
no,
I do.
Fighting
okay,
to remain
fight.
Strong in your own foot. So
are we talking about arguments?
Well, yeah. They're going through difficult times. In their marriage.
Okay.
And they're also struggling with their own faith.
Yeah.
Those are two separate issues, right?
Okay.
But what happens, let's talk a little bit about how we, some of the commitments we've made when we're going through difficult times.
You start.
Okay, well, one of the things we've decided is we're going to keep short accounts, right? We're not going to let things go too, though we need space in different ways. You need more space, and I grew up Italian. We scream at each other, we get mad, and boom. I'm ready to, okay, let's talk this through because we love one another.
I need
different,
some space.
Different vibe here, different background. She needs to stew on things. She needs to really think it through. She needs to work through some stuff, and then we come back. But we've said we're not going to let things linger too long. We're going to keep short accounts, and we're going to make it right. Right?
Right.
That's one ground rule we have. What's other ways that we have gone through difficult times in our marriage? Because there have been, remember when our kids were small, weren't getting any sleep. We were really cranky.
Right.
That was one of the most difficult times in our marriage.
One of them.
Wouldn't you say? One of them.
One
yes.
of them. I remember others. More recent.
Should we move on to the next question?
What are some of the other things
that has kept us together?
I think keeping the big picture in mind.
Yes.
You know, if you can kind of somehow take yourself out of the moment and see the big picture of things and understand that both of us are struggling.
We're both
and
imperfect.
What's important here in the long run is our relationship.
I think one of the big things that has helped us is that we have individually made sure our personal devotional life,
right,
daily time in God's word,
right,
and prayer, that has helped us, because this will check your sin nature.
Right.
And how many times you've come to me afterwards and said, you know, I was not right.
Once or twice. Sorry.
You see what I, welcome to my world. And then I would do the same thing, right? I come back and I say, look, the way I said it was wrong.
Occasionally, yes.
Stop. Will you stop? You're going to give these people the wrong impression.
All right, sorry.
Okay.
We all live happily ever after.
Okay, this was a bad idea. I'm telling you. Okay.
It was that first question. It just threw me.
The first question threw you off. Okay, what do you suggest for supporting and encouraging your adult children? I'm glad they put the word adult. They haven't written enough books on how to parent adult children.
I have a very important tool for that. It's called duct tape.
Yeah, so true, huh? So true.
Yes.
We see parenting styles. Sometimes we go like, really, where did they learn that from? They didn't learn that from us. But it's, they're writing, God's writing his own story in their life and their parenting life. So we just trust him, and we just, and our kids are doing a great job, right?
I think you have to respect boundaries for sure.
Yeah, definitely. Respect boundaries. You know, I was told when I went through my premarital counseling, you know how you take advice from your in-laws and your relatives? Like you would any friend. If it's good, you take it. If you don't, you say thank you and you ignore it. And I'm sure they do that anyway, right, with what we say. But I think boundaries are important, making sure you don't become... You remember that they're adults. They're adults. You know, there's different stages of parenting. The first stage is the authoritative stage, right, when they're very, very small. You do it because I tell you to do it. There's no discussion. I'm not even going to explain why, because you can't even understand it yet. But for your protection, you cannot touch the stove. So it's an authoritative stage, but it's a short stage. Next stage, teaching stage. Now you're explaining to them, well, we don't call each other names in this house because we honor one another, and God wants us to honor each other. You're telling the why. This is a very important stage. This is where you're starting to form the values in their little hearts by explaining the why we don't do something. You just don't want them to obey, so that's behavior. You want to explain why, what's the value behind it. That's an important stage. Then there gets to be that stage when they become teenagers and they're out in the game. They come in to get some coaching once in a while, but pretty much they're out in the game and you're not on the field with them. You're hoping they bought into the value system because you've modeled it. Let me repeat that. You have modeled it so they buy into it. They know it's good and right. But you're coaching them. That is more of a coaching phase, really, is what it is. Authoritative, teaching, coaching. Last phase, friendship phase. Now it's adult to adult. And you're still mom and dad, but you're very much in a friendship phase. You're learning to enjoy each other as good friends as well. And that's a friendship you don't want to violate. So I think that's how you support and encourage your children. You still have to parent them. There are times you will say, listen, you may ignore this, and I'm not going to belabor it or nag you, but I really just want to tell you this. from my perspective, I feel this might be wiser to consider a response than that. You got to be very careful. And listen, how you say it matters. And I meet a lot of parents who have adult children. They go, well, I'm the father, and I'm the wife or the mom, and I have all the right to say what, go ahead, go down that road. You're an idiot. You're gonna separate yourselves from your kids, and your kids, and what you want is the goal, and that's to actually influence them, will not happen. Yeah, you'll get it out, but it'll be out there because of the way you said it. So the way you say it always matters.
Parenting is all about letting go, I think.
Yes.
You always have to be letting go, and I think it's hard for parents, maybe moms more so sometimes, to be willing to let go of the authority and the influence and whatever it is.
But it's part of the faith journey, isn't it?
Right.
It's an issue of faith. Do I trust God for my kids?
Right.
I'm telling my kids all the time, you should trust God. Yeah, walk by faith and not by sight. We have all these verses we tell them. And then when it comes to our kids, we can't trust God for them. And they're not stupid. They pick up on that. My father's always telling me about trusting God. Why can't he trust God? Even though I'm telling him something that he may not agree with, that I'm not going to become a total heretic just because I'm thinking about this right now. Why isn't he trusting God? Good question. They're not stupid. Okay. All right. What is your suggestion for a good devotional model for couples? Now, all right, that assumes that couples can have or should have devotions together. Do we have devotions together, Judy?
No.
We don't. And the reason is, first of all, you have great devotions. I really respect the way you have your devotional life, and I have my devotions. But here's what we do a lot of. Mm-hmm. We wouldn't call it devotions, but we have a lot of spiritual talks,
mm-hmm.
even theological discussion.
Right. You'll share with me what you've been reading in God's
Word. Yeah, even this morning we had a theological discussion.
And
I don't call it devotions, but we have a lot of talk about God.
We pray together.
We pray together, for sure.
Pretty much every night we pray together.
So what's your expectations of what that should be? Don't put pressure on each other with your own idea of what it should be. But I do think in a godly home, for sure, God talk should be going on between couples.
Right.
What is God doing here? You know, how is God working in their life? And what's God? Very often you'll come out of your devotions. You'll say,
I was reading this.
I was reading this, and this is what I discovered. And I do the same with her.
Yeah.
So it's not
formal.
Or
if we have a big issue that we need to discuss, we always talk, well, what is God saying to you? What does God's word say? We talk to each other that way.
Yeah.
But we don't have that's not to say you shouldn't or you couldn't. It's just how we do it in our marriage.
Yeah,
your marriage may look very different.
Some people
and that's
are more
fine.
Structured and they have
right. Some people have coffee and devotions together, and that's
wonderful. We're also in ministry, so we naturally we'll talk about what's going on in the church and things like that. Yeah, so it may not be apples to apples. Let's take one more question. I got a blank screen here. I bet you throw us one more. We're going to go a little overtime here, but. Oh, this is a good one. Wife is very generous to others. Husband is frugal, worried about saving for retirement. How do you handle financial disagreements? Excellent question. What do people argue over?
Money,
sex, God.
And in-laws.
In-laws, yeah. We didn't even address that one. Okay. Wife is very generous to others. Husband is frugal. Okay. We have had disagreements on finances. Here's how we try and solve it. Mm-hmm. I realize she is not going to look at giving the way I look at giving. We're different. Very much
and
different.
And I want to spend money differently than he does. I want to give money differently than he does.
Yep. So it's like anything else. Eventually, after you're young and foolish and argue and scream at each other and tell each other how you're wrong, you need to come to an agreement. An agreement where it's a win-win. There's enough of a win-win there. That's one thing. You need to discuss this thing and come to an agreement. Okay, we will give this. And don't put the you're less spiritual because I want to give more. Right? That's just wrong. Another thing we've done is we split the accounts, right? We decided that early on. I used to handle all the finances. And what I found was, you know, I was dealing with all of the pressure. And she didn't have any of the pressure. And then when she wanted something, which isn't wrong, I would say, no, we can't do it because of this, because I know all the stuff that's going on here. And she just doesn't understand it all. I'm expecting her to understand it, and yet I'm shutting her down on something that might be the right thing to do, spend the money. So what we decided to do was split the accounts. So we actually, the paychecks go into the account. We do off the old ledger system. She's got half of the accounts. I got half the accounts. And that helps us to share in the load. Now, I take a lot of the long-term things, the retirement. And so what we do is we do it two or three times a year. I update her on what's going on in retirement, what's going on in debt, whatever, mortgage. And we talk about it.
At times we need to reassess our budgeting or our accounts.
Yeah, we reassess it together. Any major purchases, of course, we would not hide that from one another. So there's trust built, there's sharing of the responsibility, there's agreement that we're going to compromise if we come from different places. And I just told a young couple in the green room just before we came out, I watch a lot of people put everything into retirement. They don't go on vacation, they're extremely frugal, they don't express themselves with generosity or with gifts. And what happens? I have seen this a gazillion times. They die young. Or they die shortly after retirement. And I think about, wow, loss. Loss of memories. Loss of some incredible family times. Loss of some
relational
investment in keeping romance in your marriage and stuff. All because you put all of your stock in one philosophy, one strategy. Sometimes it works. You live to 95. It's nice to have it. And I'm saying you can do both. It doesn't have to be either or. You can do both. But I'm going to tell you something. It's going to involve you putting aside your pride like you have the corner on truth. And here's a new idea. As a couple, as a godly couple, listen to understand from one another and come to a place where you can both feel, you know what? You're understanding me. You're trying to meet my needs and I'm trying to meet your needs, and we find that compromise in the middle, which can happen. Usually, when it doesn't happen, it's one person who wants their own way as if they have the corner on truth. And I'll tell you what, keep going down that road. That is not the road to a happy marriage, because marriage is all about trust. It's all about the other person's needs, not my needs. And my son, who's single, said to me once, he said, Dad, what's the number one thing I got to be prepared for in marriage? I said, get prepared for seeing how selfish you are. If there's one institution that shows us how selfish we are, it's marriage. And one of the things that God wants to do in our lives through Christian marriage is to have us become more less about me, and more other-centered. Marriage, the reason why people who are single their whole life struggle sometimes with selfishness is they've never been married. And marriage is going to help you realize it's just not about me. And for this thing to work, I've got to concentrate on their needs, and they have to concentrate on my needs, and somehow God will honor that. That's what agape love is. That's what God-like type of love is. It's caring for the other person. Okay.
That's it.
Shall we end it? Would you like to pray for us, Judy?
Okay. Lord, thank you for the relationships that you have put in our life that encourage us and strengthen us. And Lord, thank you for our families. Thank you for what you're teaching us with our families, what you're teaching us with marriage. And I do lift up all of us today, married and single. I pray for the single people as they struggle with being single and a sense of loneliness, a sense of needing intimacy. I pray, oh God, that you would just speak into their lives and encourage them and fill them with yourself. And then I lift up marriages too, Lord. their marriages are hard. They're not easy at all, and I pray for your grace. I pray that you'd help us forgive and let go and trust you. And we just pray for your blessing in this, that we would be successful in the places that you've called us to be for your glory and for your witness to a hurting world. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah, yeah. And Lord, I want to pray too that we've tried to answer questions where we don't know the background tonight, today. Mm-hmm. It's very difficult to nail it when you don't know all the facts. I just trust your Holy Spirit spoke to people about the things that are right and good and given them general guidance and direction. I pray, God, that anything we said that would be hurtful and be used by the enemy because we didn't know the facts, I pray that would fall to the ground. And I pray only those things that need to stick, to people, I pray, Lord, it will. And it will not release them from the truth that is there. And I pray, God, that you'll bring them to a place of sweet surrender and obedience and trust in you. You do it. In the end, Lord, you get us to where we need to be. It's not us doing it. We give you the praise and glory for that. In Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,
amen.